That reminds me, Melinda. Did you get a chance to check what I asked you?
I forgot. All right.
If you have enough, pay what you can, and let us know what the difference is. I think you're probably going to come up short. Yeah. All right, let's turn to the Word. Exodus. Get that tongue straightened out. The 9th chapter and verse 8. Oh, we don't mess around, we? Yeah, all right, something like that. Exodus, the 9th chapter, verse 8. Now, what was the last thing that happened? Anybody tell me? Was that what it was? Yeah.
He got mad again.
Got stubborn, uh-huh. And he's been asked to let the people go, and he's refused to do it, and all the cattle died, right? No, we haven't got the firstborn yet.
All the cattle, but
of Egypt, yeah. We've got verse 6 up there, said, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now verse 8, right? And the Lord said unto Moses, and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them. And the Lord had spoken unto Moses, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Now what happened? And he says, well, again, you're going to do this in the sight of Pharaoh, and automatically in the process, the members of his court, and I'm sure that by now those magicians are standing by to see what they can see and maybe learn what they can learn. Now, you know, where is it? Somewhere up there, further in the New Testament, these magicians are named, you know. And apparently there are only two of them. Earlier I thought there were more. But apparently there are two chief magicians in the court of Egypt. And I strongly suspect that they had known Moses some years ago. I don't think they were young fellows. And the Jewish history has a lot in relation to these two magicians, and there are stories that they later were among the strangers who left Egypt with the Israelites when they left. Some say they died in the closing of the Red Sea, and others said they later turned to God. Nobody seems to know. This is James and Jambres that are mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures as the magicians of Egypt. It's fairly well established by most of the students that it is these magicians here in the court of Pharaoh at the time of Moses that we've been talking about over the past weeks. Now, they're never named in the Old Testament. Now, once again, you notice that in verse 8, God tells them to take hands full, or handfuls. That's, we don't usually put the S there, but they did then. And it was hands full of ashes. I wonder how many. I wonder just how enthusiastic Moses might have been about this whole thing. Did he go take a couple of buckets full and take them into Pharaoh's court and start throwing them up in the air? Or did he just take two hands full and throw them up and be done with it? You sometimes wonder about people. God had told them what was going to happen. You ever had a boil? How many have had boils? Ever had a boil? Anybody never had a boil? Well, you missed something. You missed something, and thank the Lord for it. It seems I quite often get them in the same place, and it's awful hard to sit down. In fact, that was one of my most embarrassing moments. I had a boil that I could no longer take. I just plain could not take. I couldn't sit down in church. So I went looking for a doctor on a Sunday. And you know, I could only find one doctor. It was a doctor and his wife who was a doctor. And she's the one that had to do the operation. And I was somewhat younger. Boy, did I have a red face. But I'll tell you something. When she made that cut and got most of that boil out, boy, did I feel good.
You were glad she was there.
I'm sure glad she was there. They hurt. I've had them on the back of my neck, and they're no fun. And what does it say here? Well, it became boil breaking forth upon man and upon beast. Even the poor animals weren't spared. And in this case, I kind of get a kick out of verse 11 for what it says. They couldn't stand there. I mean, the magicians had to leave because they had their boils too. And I strongly suspect that maybe they could have duplicated part of this. Maybe they could have done something about it. But by the time they got their boils, they weren't interested in doing anything else. You don't see it? Verse 11, verse 10. Got it? Okay. And this is pretty thorough. And I'll tell you something else. I think in this instance, I've puzzled a little bit over Pharaoh's attitude. I think it would make me mad, too. Yeah, I can understand why he got a little upset. That hurt. And, you know, people, when they hurt, aren't always reasonable. Now let's see what happened. Yes, he was. Well, after all, now, in a sense, I'll put quotes around this, and don't misunderstand how I say it. He was right at the right person. I don't know. He might have got a little bad at Moses for being used of God, but I think by now he knew where this was coming from. And not yet, anyway. Well, yeah, because earlier he'd mentioned that he knew that this came of God, and he attributed it to God, and the magicians had in an earlier instance. How serious he was about acknowledging that, I don't know. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I will may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in every deed for this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Now remember, this is God speaking to Moses and telling him, first, what to say to Pharaoh, and then why. And he is talking about Pharaoh here. The one, I have raised thee up, that's talking about Pharaoh, to show his power. And verse 17, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Verse 18, behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee unto the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now, you see here a little different dealing. People are going to have a chance to escape if they will follow up their faith or belief in the Word of God with action. All right? Now, again, we don't earn our salvation. But you come back to the point that faith automatically indicates a response on the part of people. When we get to Hebrews, or is it James? James? The question of works and faith, where it is stated, you talk about your faith, you show me your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And too often, as Christians, we say, well, you know, the whole thing is in the hands of God, and I tell you that. Again, God must do the work. But God will work through those who believe Him and will respond to His Word. Now again, I think that this is probably one indication or one of the reasons of the indications we have of God blessing this Bible course is the fact that we have certain specific instructions that are general to Christians. And we have taken it personally and are responding, believing that God will do the work. And we said from the start that if anything's going to come of the Bible courses, it's going to have to be God doing it. We're simply letting God use the facilities and resources that He's put into our hands. And again, I'm still excited and stirred up about what can be done with this Bible course. And it seems to be growing, and I hope it continues to grow. I hope it pyramids until we look around us and wonder how on earth we can possibly handle it, and then we'll pray for God to send Him the additional help that we need. As simple as that. And I think that God can work that. In this case, he said, I'm going to have something happen. There's going to be hail. If you leave your cattle out in the field, they're going to get hurt. They're going to be injured. They're going to be killed. It's going to be hail like you have never seen. Now, you just see God saying, okay, now that's the story. You believe it or not. Okay? And what happens? Well, we have distinct evidence that some believe, some of the servants of Pharaoh, some of the Egyptians believe. Now, we talked about the cattle of Egypt dying back there in verse 5 and 6. It says all the cattle die. That brings up kind of a problem.
That was all the cattle of the Egyptians.
Right. Okay, and now we're still talking about the cattle of the Egyptians. Where did they get the cattle? They had all died. All right. They could have confiscated, taxed the Hebrews. They could have bought them from neighboring countries. There are other sources. Now, this is one more reason that I have to go along with the commentaries in disagreement with Dake, that it took some time because they had been restocked with cattle. Yeah, right. But again, we're still talking about what's going to have to happen to the Egyptian cattle. And he is still punishing. See, this you're talking, you read from verses 5, 6, and 7. That's the first time the cattle died. Now we're clear over another instance where he is demonstrating his power through the animals that the Egyptians own. So if all the animals of the Egyptians had died, enough time must have passed for them to reestablish their herd somehow. And I think you know, that wouldn't have been done in an hour and a half or 5 days. It took some time. And so I go along, and this is one of the evidences that we have that this did take a bit of time. All right. And we do have the indication that some of the Egyptians were prepared to believe the God of the Hebrews and had some fear of His power and His ability to do what He said and His nature to keep His word. And then we see the foolishness of some who paid no attention to the word of the God and left their cattle out in the field. Now verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, or man upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. That was the worst thunderstorm you ever saw. Ground lightning flashing along the ground. That animal's out there again. He's knocking. He don't like the sermon.
Okay,
what? Door?
Door's open.
All right. Now, again, this brings up the question. We said the first three plagues, the children of Israel shared in, and the rest they didn't. You might say that there could be some argument here in the sense that it says that the hail and the storm went through all the land of Egypt. But if you remember back there a few plagues ago, the children of Israel had moved to the land of Goshen, which is, you say, a suburb, an adjoining land to the, what at that time was known as the land of Egypt, a neighbor of Egypt. God had separated them. They'd gone that far. It wasn't far. Question of a few miles. And God had said for them to go there, and he was going to show a division between the land of Egypt and the Hebrews. And by this time, they were segregated in one place. So the storm, in the sense of the word, could have been on the land of Egypt, not on the land of Goshen. If you want to argue the other way and say, well, it covered the entire influence of the Egyptians, and it would have included the Hebrews, well, then I would say they probably put all of their cattle in the barns. All right? I'm inclined still to believe that the first three were the only ones that the Hebrews were involved in. All right. Verse 24, so there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Okay? Again, you wonder about the stupidity of men. I think that if it came from a source that had established their knowledge of what God was going to do and the way Moses had established his reputation, if I were dumb enough to leave my cattle out, I would have sure made sure I was inside myself. But it says, man and beast in the field, and every green herb, and it broke all the trees. That's some storm. Hmm? Yeah, probably the servants. Of his servants. All right, but yeah, but that would include all the people of Egypt under Pharaoh. They would all be his servants. I don't think it was specifically those classed as servants. After all, I don't think there were too many of them outside of the Hebrew. The Israelites, they were the true servants of the Egyptians. All the other people of Egypt would have been called servants of Pharaoh. I think that's the way I would see it there. And, you know, in light of the additional knowledge that we have there, and I think even as a servant, I'd have been looking for a place. Okay. Among the servants of Pharaoh, yeah.
Put them in the house. Cattle and all.
Mm-hmm.
The word says that he that regarded not the word
of the Lord. Alright, yeah. Okay. Maybe they were servants as such. It could go either way. Alright, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, oh, here we go again. That pious man, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. Now I think Moses is wisening up. I think he's beginning to believe God, that God knows what's going to happen. Moses, crying the blues, and what appears to be his worst trial, the lightning, the thunder, and the hail is still going on. And he confesses with his mouth his sin, Now, again, you know, this has a lesson for us, too. Sometimes there is quite a public show of confession of sin and repentance. It's not always genuine. Now, we have a problem as Christians. We are to judge on the basis of the testimony the individual makes. And we are required in Christian love to accept that testimony. We don't have God whispering in our ear, well, this guy's still got a hardened heart, and he's not going to do it, and I'm going to have to show my power totally and completely through all these things. No. We have to take the testimony on the basis of what we hear, and then observe the fruit in the life of the individual. Moses had the privilege of knowing that Pharaoh wasn't going to do it. You know, I don't think he was too kind either. Because when he said, you know, I hear you, and when I go outside and I leave this place, when I get out of the city, and I you know, that takes a little courage on Moses' part. If the thunder and the lightning and the hail is still going on, and he's going to walk out of the palace and out to the edge of the city and then raise up his hands, he's depending on God to protect him out of all that, isn't he? And if he can... Yeah, all right, I think you have a point there. I think I better get clear out of town before I stop this. Knowing Pharaoh, I think you're right. I think you have a good thought there. If he'd stayed in Pharaoh's court, raised his hands, and asked God to stop it, and God cut it off like that, Pharaoh might have looked over at his guard and said, we've had enough of this guy, take your sword and kill him. Now, it couldn't have happened. God wouldn't have permitted it, but it would have been a totally different scene. And you see, God and... And the knowledge that he gave Moses wasn't going to let that happen, was he? All right. So I'm going to leave town, and when I get out of town, I'm going to raise my hands, and the whole thing will stop. And I'm going to do that so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I also know all about you and your servants. I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now, that kind of fear is godly fear that brings a man to true repentance, and he's not prepared for it yet. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. That's cotton, I would suspect. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses, you know, there ought to be a clue there to help us establish a time passage there. Somewhere, I think if we studied this the way we ought to, and knew a little bit more about the seasons there, we might have been able to pinpoint the passage of time. We do know that... I believe the river was turned to blood at just after flood stage. We have evidence that we have, and so we are talking about some time passage here. All right.
This sounds like the summer, because mm-hmm. Let's see what it says here. The rye, one above that.
The barley.
Was in the ear, and the flax the bold. Well, that's summer.
All right. Of course, the season there might be a little different, too.
This must have been the winter wheat and rye, right? Because they weren't up yet.
Yeah, there's clues here. You see, God doesn't intend for us to be ignorant about a lot of these things, and if I were a true Bible student, you could probably dig into that and come to some pretty fair conclusions, and if somebody wants to take the liberty of or the effort of doing it, I'd be interested in what you find out. End of the rainy period, yeah, up in the mountains. Yeah. All right, verse 33, and Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. What do you say to that? Just a big ouch. All right, now, okay. Now, you know, you're all thinking the same way almost. I mean, you know, what about this guy? What kind of a nut is he?
Well, he would say that he would believe and that he would
train and praise the Lord. Look at it.
How about that? How about that? No lightning either. No lightning. Right. That's unusual, too, this time of the year. You want to go out and shut the windows in the car? Please. Thank you, Bill.
Uh-oh.
He's not a fly. Leave that sugar off. All right. Okay. But, you know, we look at him, but don't you realize, hasn't there been anyone that you have witnessed and talked to and done everything you could? And haven't you seen God work with people, the same people, over and over, every kind of an opportunity? God lifts them up to the mountaintop and blesses them and gives them everything. He's taken them down into the valley and taken everything away from them and shook them up and did everything but totally superimpose his will over theirs. And they can't see the mercy of God. Well, it's one and the same, I think. They're just, I'm not about to admit that there is anything in all of what we call creation, which they would probably deny, any more important than they are.
And Pharaoh's supreme.
He's in that supreme position. And, you know, this is, I think, one of the reasons why people who have everything sometimes can't see the necessity of Christ and salvation. Church for
and
the benefit they'll get.
Applies right here. Mm-hmm. The servants and everything were following after Pharaoh because they didn't want to lose what they had.
And if Pharaoh says so, I ain't gonna
right.
have anything to do
Pharaoh
with.
Says so, I'm gonna look
for it. Yeah, yeah. Okay, now let's take a look and see what happens next. Thank you, Phil. You didn't melt, did you?
It's a little shorter. The
rain stopped, though. Phil went out and ruined it. Huh? Still sprinkling? No, that's all right. Keep me cool going home. All right, chapter 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son that what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Oh, isn't that awful? Asking a great man, the supreme being of Egypt, to bow down and humble himself publicly. That's there. May not be spelled out, but that's publicly before the God of this upstart Moses and these lowly slaves, the Hebrews. Oh, that's asking a lot. You know, sometimes God asks us to do that. He asks, it's necessary. Because if you think that you're more than God is and that you have more to offer, you know, I will come with all my millions and I will give everything to God. That makes you more important than God. God needs something you have. No way. If God has to take it all away, he'll do it. Providing he knows, and he knows when, that it's going to be worthwhile, that you will commit yourself to him. I'm inclined, from all that I can see in the scriptures, that there isn't anybody that isn't saved, that would be saved, under the best set of circumstances. And I believe that each of us has the best set of circumstances that God can give us. You can't have any other set of circumstances because they have no other effect. The way you live and the circumstances you're in are the best for you in your makeup, in your psychology, in your mind. Okay? And I don't think we can point the finger and say, well, this person never had the opportunity. If they didn't have the opportunity, it's still the best set of circumstances for them. They wouldn't have done anything any different anywhere else. All right? Now, verse 4, Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you even from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. He didn't even wait for an answer. He knew what the answer was going to be. No use discussing it. I've laid the law down. Now, you're going to come to me, buddy. That's literally what his actions say. This is what God says. I'm through fooling with you. This is what's going to happen. You're going to see locusts like you have never seen them before. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? See the way they're thinking? Blame it on Moses. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. And knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Oh, well, these people are talking back a little bit at him, aren't they? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and our daughters and with our flocks, and with our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. That turns out to be a no answer. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the fields or all the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt.
He says, not so. Go now ye that are men. They wanted to take the women and the children.
Yeah.
He only wanted the men to go.
Well, in verse 10, it seems as I will let you go and your little ones. And then think about it, though. See, that's what he's saying. Look to it. Think about it, though. Evil may befall you. You better not let the children go. You just men go. Yeah. All right. Also, what was left to eat? If the hail was as bad as we're led to believe in the previous portion of Scripture, there wasn't any green leaves left. The trees were knocked down. So the trees have had time to put out leaves again. It may be that the herbs that were left, because they were all destroyed before, so what was left was the wheat and the rye that God made point to mention hadn't come up yet. So that sprouted and come up, and now the locusts are coming and eating that. So again, close to a year at least probably took for all of these things to happen, maybe more. This isn't a 1, 2, 3 thing over a period of a couple of weeks. This takes some time. Stored wheat, maybe. Remember, they had already passed through the stage where they had learned, when times were plenty, to store and be prepared for the drought and the famine that may come later. So they probably had their granaries, and I don't see yet where anything's gotten into them. Okay? And again, they probably spent a good deal of their wealth in buying and or stealing animals from their neighbors. And I say stealing because I think they literally confiscated a good percentage of the Israelites' cattle. And I think this is one of the reasons that Moses is making a very specific point of saying we're going to go with our old and young, male and female, and all of our cattle. And all. Okay? In other words, we're going to take them back and they're going to go with us. They're going to leave with a lot more than that. I think Egypt is almost in poverty when they do leave. Verse 16. No, we'll stop at verse 16. We'll come and start next week at verse 16.
In July.
Yes, it will be July because we won't have it anymore.